Heavenly Father, as we begin this series today called Character in Crisis, we pray that you will enable our hearts and our minds to reflect on life as it is and as we experience it, and learn those important lessons that will enable us to be strong and grow and have our characters formed after you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we begin this series called Character in Crisis today, Divine Wisdom for Balanced Living. And we will journey through five books of Scripture, the wisdom books of Scripture. These include Ecclesiastes, and we will learn today that the heart of this book has to do with recovering of joy, purpose, and meaning. And then we will journey in 2 weeks on May 1 to the book of Job, and we will learn the impact that suffering and trials and the apparent absence of God might have on who we are inside and our character. And then we'll step into Proverbs and learn what it means to recover holiness, and what it means to recover who we are deep down inside in relationship to God and patterns of life that He has given to us as created beings. Then Song of Solomon's, which will focus on interpersonal relationships, male-female relationships in particular, sexuality, the whole question of intimacy, very powerful little book about wisdom, meaning and purpose in life. Then we come to the book of Psalms, the largest book that we'll deal with. And the broad picture that we will approach that book has to do with piety, how we approach God, what God is like, what difference it makes to approach Him, and how we should do that, and how distorted ways of doing such or denying the existence of God impact on our inner moral life. And then some of you will be surprised to find the book of Daniel in a discussion of wisdom literature, but it's found there among the Hebrew Scriptures. And we will be surprised as we approach the book of Daniel from the standpoint of wisdom. We will find God's call for us to recover steadfastness, which is a moral trait within our human life. And as we approach this series, I want us to think about the ripple effect. I don't know how clear this imagery here is, but you have a little drop of water that's hitting a pool and beginning to ripple out. Same up here. And if you look in between here, here's a huge drop of water that's about to hit the water as a whole, and then cause ripples. And the ripple effect basically is a term used to describe a situation where, ever-expanding ripples across water when an object has been dropped into it, an effect from an initial state can be followed outwardly incrementally. So I want to, when you see a stone drop into a pool of placid water, it creates those ripples, and they go out. And multiple stones can create ripples that overlap one another. And so I want us to think of the ripple effect in terms of character. Events and experiences and people in our life impact our inner world. They impact our inner world like an expanding ripple across water when an object is dropped into it. So we have an experience, an event takes place, people in our lives, they say things, they do things, they act certain ways, and it's like a pebble dropped into the placid waters of our inner private world, creating ripples. All right? Now, how we respond within our inner world ripples both inwardly and outwardly. What people do and say around us, the events of life, the experiences we have, create their own ripples. And then how we respond to these ripple producing experiences in our lives create their own ripples, and they ripple out. So they impact our character and they impact our actions. And then our actions obviously become stones, as it were, or pebbles that drop into the pools of someone else's character. Are you with me? All right? So when we're talking about the ripple effect, we're talking about the reality that character is reflected in how we feel and think and act in response to these things that come into our lives by way of our senses and experiences. But also character is formed by how we feel and think and act, given the vicissitudes of life, given the challenges of life, of which we will see in each of these wisdom books, whether it's Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, or the book of Daniel, and how our character is put under duress or press, and how our character can in reality be in crisis because of certain circumstances of life. And so these wisdom books are designed to help us bring our character into balance or experience balanced character with respect to that. And when you think of yourself, it's the I want us to think of the self within a journey. No one is static. No one is a placid pool of water where there is no motion. There are already been pebbles that have been dropped into the pool of our experience and have created ripples. And those ripples are expanding out, and more stimuli comes in, creating more, and then our own response. And so we are in motion, all right? The self is in a journey. And in that sense then, given these internal stimuli and external stimuli, our character can be in crisis, and our character can actually be deconstructed. We can be torn apart. We can be shaken at the very roots of our character. And we can become someone that we don't want to be, or someone that we never imagined that we would ever become. But also, there is the promise that character can be reconstructed, that we can be reformatted, so to speak. We can be strengthened and massaged and nurtured. And the beauty of character formation, and this is what I feel that each one of these wisdom books ultimately relates to, is the formation of a character that reflects the character of God and the holiness of God. Character is the unifying theme or center of Scripture's wisdom literature. Yes, it focuses on God in His holiness and His sovereignty, and God as creator and one as who holds us accountable. God is very apparent in the wisdom literature, including the book of Ecclesiastes, where you don't see very much spoken about Him in some respects. And some writers say God is ultimately absent, even though He is mentioned. But nevertheless, while God is there, the unifying imagery in this wisdom literature is the matter of character. And so as we explore these six books over the next month or and a half, just six gatherings together, we will be finding God speaking to us in terms of who we are deep down inside in our character. And so we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. And the title of our study for today, Been There, Done That, Now What? And the reading of the scripture this morning from, I assume it's the clear word, yes, the clear word I was fighting for. The clear word certainly has created a fair bit of this imagery of been there, done that, now what? What in the world could be new? Well, in the New International Version, you read verse 2. It says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes ends with these very words. And so, it's a bookends, as it were, and you've heard me talk about bookends, or the literary inclusio, that any material that appears between two similar concepts in Scripture are to be interpreted by those concepts. And so, if you were to package the book of Ecclesiastes in a whole, it would be the absurdity, the meaninglessness, the emptiness of life. And the Hebrew word is hevel, which means vapor or mist or breath or air or vanity, which means, you know, it's like the hole in the air. It's like the middle part of a donut, which is not there. You know what that's like. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is like chasing after the wind. It's grasping after the shadows, which keep moving and you can never get your hands on them. It's a wild goose chase, and the reality is that there is no goose to chase. This is the apparent message of the book of Ecclesiastes. It focuses on the apparent meaninglessness of human life. And of course, that is life viewed under the sun. And so it is a perspective of life that it is lived and it is experienced. If it is lived and it is experienced under the sun, then it is meaningless. And so within that broad framework of meaninglessness, of the give and take of life and the cycles of life that come and go and seem to be a pattern that never end, a cycle that never end, Ecclesiastes presents the question of the greatest good. What is worthy of my money? What is worthy of my time? What is worthy of my energy and my focus and my efforts? What is the highest value? What ultimately has meaning to it? Where can I anchor my soul? Because the reality is that even in a contemporary world in which life is seen as absurd and empty and meaningless, still there is something that haunts the human heart that cries out for meaning, cries out for some kind of an anchor amidst the seemingly endless cycle of life as it's been depicted in our reading here today, and we often see it, that we're born, we live, we die. It's just like my friends in Sudan. When I was in Sudan talking about the dust, they said, well, we are born in the dust, and we grow up in the dust, we live in the dust, we eat in the dust, we play in the dust, we make love in the dust, we celebrate in the dust, and we die in the dust. All of life is in the dust. It's a never-ending reality of human existence in the Sudan, the dust. The book of Ecclesiastes is a modern book. It's a contemporary book. It's an existential book. It's a book about human existence. You would think that the writer to Ecclesiastes was living in our contemporary age, what is called the postmodern age, where everything seems relative or absurd or empty or fruitless and whatever that might be. So this book is very, very apropos to where a lot of young minds are today. And interestingly, it's where also a lot of older minds might be too, as they come to the end of their journey. They are now in retirement and they are looking at life and they're looking back at their life and they're wondering what in the world have they accomplished? What difference have they made? Who were they in the flow of time? These are existential questions that everyone asks. I am acquainted with a pastoral couple who, when he was retiring, his wife quit because he had always pastored small little churches. His life never really amounted to very much, and so she was embarrassed now at the end of their journey in pastoral ministry. Here is a book that unfolds the greatest fear that human beings have, that we are meaningless, that our life will not count. that our job does not make a difference, that we're not making a difference, that there's nothing really important going on, that we're not a shaker or a mover in society. It's also a deeply despairing and painfully honest book. It's a book that bears the soul. We understand that Solomon was sharing this now as a senior citizen, looking back at his journey and realizing how empty he was throughout his journey. And so he's not talking about the absurd that life in itself is absurd, but he is sharing how he experienced life and it was absurd. And he's painfully honest. It's an honest confession. It's a bearing of the soul. And I thank God that he was willing to bear his soul, because it can bring us some instruction and some balance in our life today and help us as we struggle with the question of meaninglessness. And when you see how many suicides there are in our world today, you see young people and older people drowning out their worries with alcohol and other mood-altering substances, when you see individuals playing the lotteries and at the gambling casinos, you see people who are trying to find a thrill, trying to find something that will satisfy or satiate their inner being. Then also the book of Ecclesiastes has a secular worldview, or presents a secular worldview. At least on the surface it does. It is basically saying if you look at life from under the sun, all right, then that's basically a secular worldview, which means that religion is somewhere else. Religion and a relationship with God is not the center, but rather many other things are at the center. And so you have a very secular worldview that sees things for the here and the now. And so Ecclesiastes presents that picture of someone who experienced looking at life only from under the sun, and suggesting what that life would be. Of course, it is offering the reality as a paradox or in juxtaposition that there is a above the sun view. And he is actually presenting that above the sun view by helping us come to grips with what it means to be under the sun. And now when you read this book, you get a feel for why people choose to live for the moment. I mean, if you're going to just be born and then die, and there's no ultimate meaning, then you find meaning in the short term. And so that short term is to care for your pleasures, care for whatever is of immediate concern in your life. And then Ecclesiastes is also very empirical. It's very scientific. You know, I observe and I experiment, I experience, and I reason through things. And so in many respects, this book speaks to our contemporary world from that standpoint. And then also the reality that on the surface, the book of Ecclesiastes does not appear to give any answers to these questions. It only raises those questions, which is an integral part of our contemporary world that raises questions, big questions, and does never seem to provide any answers for those. And so people are going on with all these big questions. By the way, I had one of my sons email me recently, and he said, "Daddy," he says, "I decided to give the Scriptures a shot this year." He says, "I've been reading the Bible every day, and I am surprised at the change that's happening in my heart as I am reading the Word of God." And then he says, "Many of these skeptical uncertainties and absurdities and anxieties that I was carrying have drifted away as I have been connecting with God's Word." Of course, that makes a daddy's heart and a mother's heart really good. Amen. But if you are not connected with God and His will and His purposes, then there are no answers, right? And the absurdity of life is what is on the horizon. That's all you see. That's all you experience. And so, Solomon experiences five vapors or mists or vanities or elements of meaninglessness. And that's the sameness and the indifference of all things, that they are the same, and people get so accustomed to them that it's rote, it's ho-hum. And then there is death. Death as a certain and a final end of life. And I'm thinking of Alexander the Great. I understand that he had given orders that when he died, that he would be buried with one arm, an unclothed arm, hanging out of the casket. And that was his way of saying, I was naked when I came into this world, and no matter how powerful I have been, no matter how many nations I have conquered, no matter how great I am, when I die, I am just naked again. And of course, so there is some futility, so to speak, in the cycle that you live your life and now you're facing death, and now what? Those are big questions. And the issue of the time as a cycle and endless repetition and evil. Continually, as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you will find him referring to, he noticed this evil and that evil. And so evil is continually on his mind, and there doesn't not seem to be an answer, a satisfactory answer to that question of evil. And then, of course, remembering that Solomon is sharing his experience under the sun, right? This under the sun experience gives one the impression, or presses the reality, that God is an unknowable mystery. However, if we listen to the corollary, the above the sun, God may still be a mystery, but He is knowable. All right? So these are kinds of the things that we want to keep in balance as we look at this. Now, here in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 and 13, we have these words from Solomon. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. In other words, searching out meaning is a hard task, and Solomon seems to imply that God has limited man's ability to grasp it in its fullness. He says here in verse 16, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who are over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I want us to grasp the self-characterization that Solomon makes in these couple verses here in chapter 1. First of all, he says, I'm the preacher. All right? And what, depending on which translation you read, it's the preacher or the teacher, or it may be just Koheleth. That's the Hebrew word, Koheleth, which means, you know, someone who collects pithy wisdom statements and assembles them and brings them out for other people to be edified and nurtured and grown by. So basically the bottom line is that, hey, I'm the teacher, I'm the preacher, I'm the collector of wisdom, I have the information that is needed, and on top of that, I'm king. I'm king over Israel and Jerusalem. And nobody is bigger than the king. The king answers to no one. The king decides what the king wants to do. The king has the power to be whoever he wants to be. And then the idea that he's also smarter. Okay? He's smarter than the average Israelite. He's smarter than the average bear. Alright? So, here we have the picture of unchallenged authoritative position of power and understanding, and what unfolds then from this is a litany of I said, and I will, and I made, and I built, and I planted, and I acquired. So you have a very self-oriented flow of how one relates to life. You have a self-determined destiny. And all I have to say this morning is that you do not have to be king of Israel to act like a king or to feel that you're smarter. How many of us felt we were smarter than mom and dad? How many of us felt that we were smarter than the teacher, the professor? How many of us have felt that we're smarter than the law, or we're smarter than whatever it is? This is a human trait where we feel that we are the teacher. We have something to provide. No one needs to teach us. We can decide what we want to do. And we are smart enough. Self-determined destiny. It's a human reality that touches every one of us in life, expresses who we are, forms our character, ripples out our character. So now Solomon, wanting to decide for himself what is good and where meaning and purpose is found in life, he lives five different lifestyles. He experiments with each, and then he shares his experience. Each life is found to be empty. He goes down one path, and as he goes down that path, it begins to dawn on him that he's not going to get anywhere. So he switches the track and now starts going down another path, and he doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. So then he switches to another path, and that doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. And then he switches to another one. Each life is wanting both in meaningfulness and in happiness, both objectively and subjectively, and each surprisingly empty pursuit shakes the foundation of his character. It shakes who he is deep down inside. Now, what are these five lifestyles, these five empty lives? We'll just briefly scan through here. We don't have time to develop these this morning, but one is philosophy, to fill your mind. That has to do with wisdom. He's searching wisdom. He figures more education, more understanding, more reason, that life is ultimately met and solved and experienced on the level of the intellect and reason. If it makes sense logically, then it is good. Then that there is meaning in there. But he found that the realm of philosophy was elusive. He came to the place where he would say to himself, the more I know, the more burdened down I am. In fact, the more I know, the reality is that the less I know about more. And we all have experienced at some point where the dawning of knowledge has complicated us deep down inside. It happens to our young people in the faith science, creation science level. They're confronted with certain levels of understanding intellectually. It brings a crisis of faith, crisis of character in terms of how one relates to that. And then there's the pleasure. Pleasure to satisfy your body. If indeed life is lived only under the sun and you're going to die someday, you might as well enjoy it now. You might as well grab the gusto while it's here, seize the day. This last week or recently, I was around several young adults in their 20s. Some were village young adults and some were not. Some were drunk and some were sober. In the conversation and the interaction with these young adults, I heard several times the phrase meaningless sex and meaningless this and meaningless that. And I was reminded how young people, as well as adults, whoever we might be, when we go down that track of pleasure and satiating our bodies and our senses, okay, that in the end, it comes up empty. And of course, materialism is the same. Solomon will refer to the fact of it being absurd that you can spend your whole life and amass a great fortune and then you die. And who spends your money? Well, maybe your kids. But what happens? As Ecclesiastes paints the picture, there are no kids. Then where's all your money go? And then there's the question of ethics, that you can choose to be a moral person and make sure that everything that you do is good. But when he went down that moral track of duty and service and honor and philanthropy, he found that there's emptiness there also. And then there's the religion track. And this is conventional religion, by the way. He paints the picture in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that religion has its own downside to it. That you can go to church and you can pay, you know, make vows to God, and you can interact on the level of religion and still be empty. Is that not why many of our young people do not connect with us from Sabbath to Sabbath? Because religion seems to be empty, it's boring. And is that not so in terms of even adults that will come and go from Sabbath to Sabbath, but they know that something is missing? And it's part of the drift that takes them ultimately out of the church. And so these are the five lives that he tried, and each one came up empty. He said, I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after the wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Ecclesiastes 1:17 and 18. And then Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. Chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. You're talking about a pretty empty feeling. You're talking about life as being absurd. And so you have these bookends then. Life lived under the sun. All these experiences that come up empty in terms of the ultimate meaning and purpose in life. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. You find it at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. You find it at the end. You find it all the way through. This is why many will read this book and they will put it down and they will say, well, this really speaks to how empty I am. And I've just been reminded how empty I am. I wish I hadn't read that. Maybe I wouldn't be so empty. It depends on how you read the book and what you see is happening in the book. If you see this as a confession, as you see him bearing his soul in terms of his experience in these matters, then you find a bit of wisdom that can help you in your journey when your character is deconstructed or shaken because something that you've put your heart and your soul into comes up empty and meaningless. The perceived absurdity of life is linked to a matter of character, or is a matter of character. Solomon's notion of the absurd is a collision between what he expects and what is realized. So you have expectations and reality. And when reality doesn't meet expectations, it hurts. But this shaking of character is more than just the mere collision of expectation and reality. There is a collision within, because he sees himself in relationship to this collision of expectation and reality. What is it that he's expecting? What is it that he's wanting? Who is he really deep down inside? Human beings have the ability to step back and observe themselves. And this is what we see Solomon doing in the book of Ecclesiastes. He steps back, and that enables him to understand what he's been doing, what he's been thinking, and how he's been feeling, and ultimately who he really is deep down inside. And that's when he begins having that collision within. He sees himself as a stranger to the world, and he's now a stranger to himself because he is not really who he thought he was deep down inside. He sees himself consumed. He sees himself driven by insatiable ambition. He sees himself unable to stop. He's caught in a catch-22, seeking meaning. But the very reality that drives him to seek that meaning says something fundamentally about himself that is not very good. So coming to terms with reality, who he really is inside, is what brings him face to face with God. It's not that money doesn't make it, or sex doesn't make it, or education, philosophy doesn't make it. It's his own shaken self that ultimately brings him face to face with God. And there alone is any hope of putting oneself back together again. And so this is why I suggest to you that in our postmodern world, we probably need to begin with our non-Christian friends and many of our Adventist friends who are struggling. Maybe we need to begin with the book of Ecclesiastes rather than the Gospels. Ecclesiastes is the first step towards salvation in our modern world. We will not come to God until we admit that we are empty. Until we admit that we are in great need of meaning and of joy. And so now you have the final words, the conclusion of the matter, when all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. You as an individual may will and want and decide and think, but God is also a willing being. And He will bring every act to judgment, everything which is done under the sun. So fear God. It's a theme that occurs several times in the book. That means that self-determined destiny is an illusion before God, who is cloaked in mystery. You think you can figure life out yourself? You are deluded. So we find the invitation to embrace our frailties, our inadequacies, our ignorance, our creaturely status, and to acknowledge that God's enduring work and His blessings is where life ultimately finds its meaning. There is good news in this closure of Ecclesiastes. There is meaning beyond the moment. That meaning beyond the moment is linked to the goal of history, and that is the judgment of God, where God will take us serious. And if God will take us serious, then we should take our own hearts serious. And we should take Him serious. Because life is not absurd, it is significant when it is viewed above the sun. We live in a moral universe where we are significant and accountable. And while nothing else lasts, and while everything else is empty, God endures. And God blesses human beings. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. Here in Ecclesiastes 3:11 it says, He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. And yet so man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. On the one hand, God sets limits to human understanding. On the other hand, God puts within human beings the ability to understand their limitations. He sets the limits. And He gives us the ability to realize we are limited. And it is in that inner sense, in that inner realization of our limitation, that we can face God and find real meaning in life. Fear God, why? Because He exists. Fear God, why? Because He is personal. Fear God, why? Because He is Creator. Fear God, why? Because He is sovereign and He knows all things. Fear God, why? Because He is judge and He takes you serious. Fear God. Why? Because He is good. He is loving. He is just. Fear God. Why? Because He cares. He cares for you, no matter how insignificant life might be, and how empty you might feel, and how empty you really are. God cares. To fear God is to be quietly receptive to the domain of the holy, where human initiative is to be minimalized. And that's a moral issue. It's a matter of character, of letting go our own initiative in our search for meaning and our determining what is meaningful, and standing before holy God and letting Him unfold that for us. This is truth for our day. This is the first of the three angels' message. Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship the Creator. Creation and judgment, fear of God, packaged together. That's how Solomon saw it 3,000 years ago. That's how John the Revelator sees it for the issues of contemporary human beings living on a ragged edge, facing the absurdity of life and the oblivion of reality. Fear God and give Him glory. Augustine has framed it this way: He who has God has everything. He who does not have God has nothing. He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God and nothing. The Apostle Paul put it in a different way. Coming to grips with his journey, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had prestige, he had knowledge, he had character, he had status in the society. You go down the long list of all that the Apostle Paul said that he experienced and had, and yet he was empty. And he says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3:8. Now if you read this in the bold King James Version, and you've read it, I know you have, in the bold King James Version, he says, I count it all but dung. That is S-H-I-T. That's excrement. That's the epitome of something that is undesirable. The modern translations have smoothed it over with a word called rubbish. It has not unfolded, unpacked the Greek word skabala, which has to do with rotting flesh or stinking feces. The Apostle Paul says this is all counted as skabala. That's all it is in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. To find God then, and to know God, is real life.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.